I'm going to read this morning from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. If you have a Bible and would like to follow along, Psalm 3 is where I'm going to read this morning. This is one of my favorite Psalms. And it is a moving thought that Jesus knew the Psalms. This is part of His Bible. And when we meditate on them, we are at the same wellspring where Jesus got refreshment. And this third Psalm speaks to every day, but I think it speaks especially to this day. So listen to a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay me down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. If you have ever tried to grapple seriously with the grim perplexities of life, if trouble, whether personal trouble or the harsh reality of life, especially today with the COVID virus, the coronavirus, the COVID disease, that dominates everything we do. If that trouble has bombarded you, or personal troubles, whatsoever they may be, have bombarded you so that you look for answers, you have questions, you have doubts, you have things that you want to bring before Father, then this psalm is for you. David has been there. In some of the Psalms, there is a title given, an introduction, an author. And this Psalm says it was a Psalm of David that he wrote when he fled from Absalom. David had been brought to the throne by the Lord God Almighty. He had been raised up from the sheepfold. You remember the story. You remember how the prophet came to Jesse's house. And he said, Jesse, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons as king. Bring them before me. And all the sons are lined up there before the prophet. And he looks at the first, the oldest, firstborn, handsome. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. The Holy Spirit speaks to his heart and says, this is not my choice. And so he goes to number two. And he thinks in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And this time the Holy Spirit says, neither hath God chosen this. Doesn't even say this man. Neither hath God chosen this. Whatever this is not one. And he goes through all of Jesse's sons.
And he says, do you have any more sons? Because the Holy Spirit has not yet spoken to his heart. And Jesse says, yeah, there's one. The youngest, ruddy complexion, teenager. You know how teenagers are. He plays a string musical instrument, writes songs, and we got him out on the backside of the hill watching the sheep. That's about all we can get out of it. And the prophet says, bring him in. And when David comes in fresh from the sheepfold, the Holy Spirit speaks to the prophet's heart and says, this is the one. Anoint him with oil. And David will survive the kingship of Solomon. The kingship of Saul. And he will be attacked. And Saul will try to take his life. And he remains faithful to the king. Finally, Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. David goes to the throne. Now, when he writes this psalm, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not on the throne. He's out somewhere, out of Jerusalem, out in the wilderness, hiding, afraid for his life. Because Absalom, his son, has risen up against him. Absalom has stolen the heart of the people. He's chased David from the throne, from Jerusalem, and he's looking for him, and if he catches his father, he's going to kill him. How could it be that the one that has been called to the throne is in such shape? And David writes this psalm, and there are a half dozen things in there that I want to share with you this morning. That David writes that speaks across the centuries to me and to you. And the first of them is this: the inherent mystery of life. Or, in other words, why me, why this, why now? Why could not the power of God that brought David to the throne keep him there and protect him from the treachery of Absalom? Anointed from Jesse's house, faithful to Saul, raised to the throne, and now chased from the throne by his son. Jesus comes into the world. And all of the anguish and the meanness and the anxiety of the world comes against him. He's God's son. Why could there not have been protection? Why could there not have been a defense? This inherent mystery of God. And if you ever grapple with your situation and wonder, why have I experienced this? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening? Let me tell you two things. Number one, you're in good company. The saints have grappled with it throughout the ages. David writes about it. Jesus will speak from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He grapples with it. You're in good company. Secondly, notice David's first words in this psalm. Lord. Before he talks about his problems, before he talks about the things that are burdening his heart, he calls God's attention to it. Lord. How are they increased that trouble me? The message is this. When things are difficult, when questions arise, when you're not sure where to turn next, call God by name. That His attention, and it's never not directed to you, but so that in your heart you know that His attention is directed to you. Lord, how are they increasing that trouble? In other words, when you're up against it, get back to God. David's not going to mention his troubles until he first calls on the name of the Lord his God. Link your finite resources with the resources of eternity. Join the mystery of life to the light of God's presence. Second, the strange silence of God. And this is such an awful thing. David writes, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." And what if that's true? What if God has abandoned David? Because David hasn't been sinless. What if God has abandoned him? What if this is God's judgment, God's punishment? What if God has turned away from him? Many of you would say to my soul, there's no help for him in God. And if there's no help for him in God, there's no help. That's the devil's taunt. That's how the devil taunted Jesus. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Were the words that the enemies of Jesus spoke while he was hanging there between heaven and earth, dying for our sins. He trusted in God that God would save him. Let God deliver him now, if God will have him. So David, far away from his throne, far away from any symbol, any sign of his royal dignity, thinks, what if God has abandoned me? That's why another Old Testament person, Job, cries out in the 23rd chapter of that book, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his dwelling place. I would lay out my case before him and know the words that he would answer me. Can't find him." Job said, "I looked to the right, he wasn't there. I looked to the left, he wasn't there. I looked up, he wasn't there. I looked down, he wasn't there. Oh, that I knew where I could find him." Doesn't matter where I have to go to find him. I just want to find him. There's no help for him in God, David's enemies mocked him. Poor wretch, thinking he could fall back on some eternal power and strength. And when he falls flat because there's nothing back there to hold him. There's no way, there's no truth, there's no life in Christ. It's the devil's voice. That leads us to the third thing David shares in this psalm. The defiant reaffirming of faith. The previous verse he says, "Many there be which say of my soul, there's no hope for him in God." But in this verse he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Many say, "But thou." Many say, "But thou." The defiant reaffirming of faith. Notice David doesn't say, "Lord, please be a shield for me. Oh, wish God would see the fiery darts that the enemy is hurling at me and erect a shield to protect me." He says, "Thou art a shield for me." Back in those days, they had two shields, two kinds of shields. One was a small round shield, and that's
time. You see mostly in pictures illustrating Bible times. There was also another shield that was a big shield like Roman soldiers carried, but Israel had them too. A big shield that a man carrying that shield could set down on the ground and get down behind so he was completely protected by that shield. And that's the word that David is using in this psalm. It's a place where he is completely protected from all that the enemy does, from all that the enemy throws against him. He does not say, "Please be a shield." He says, "Lord, you are a shield." And that's the affirmation of faith flung in the face of the devil. And we need that today. We need that robust faith. We need that positive statement. Not a vague hope. Not, can we hold on long enough, just hang on long enough. But a confidence that God is our shield no matter what is going on around us. There's this straight, plain, categorical statement, "You are my shield." And then that lovely expression that follows, "Thou art the lifter of my head." Let me illustrate this to you with a personal story. My mother, who is now with the Lord, had a way of encouraging me. She would write a letter. Bonnie and I always lived miles and miles and miles away from home, as many as 600 at one time. And Mom would write a letter and put it in the mail, and it'd get there 2 or 3 days later, and it would speak to my heart. She had a way of just encouraging me, like a mom who's talking to a child, and the little guy is blubbering and his chin's down, and she puts her hand under his face, under his chin, and lifts his face up so that now he looks into the eyes of his mom, smiling back at him. Well, she had a way of doing that when she was writing. And one day there comes a letter to the house. And I knew that was one of those letters. I just had this feeling. This is one of those, and I had a mully grub going. I know you all have never had a mully grub. You've never been grouchy, you've never been down, you've never been out of sorts, and you're having a party and you were enjoying it. And you didn't want anybody to bother you, encourage you, or get you out of that bad mood. Well, I was having one of those. And I knew that if I opened that letter, Mother was going to say something in that letter that was going to destroy the mully grubs. I laid it on my desk. It laid there for hours. And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore. I opened it up, and I knew it. She said, "You know, David, you ought to stop and count your blessings and just think of all the things God's done for you. In fact, get out a piece of paper and a pencil and start writing the things God's done for you." The bad mood was over. The mully grub was gone. She had lifted up my head. David says, "God is the lifter of my head. When he sees me down and discouraged, that my face is down and low, he lifts up my face and I look into his. Thou art my glory and the lifter of my head." Simon Peter knew something of this. You remember Jesus said before this night's over, 3 times you're going to deny that you know me. And each time the denial gets stronger and stronger, finally until the gospel writer says with the third one, he cursed and swore that he never knew him. I don't know whether that means he said a bunch of bad words or whether he took an oath and said, "I don't know him," but he made a positive, effective statement, "I don't know who this is." The rooster crow. Then Jesus dies. Then Jesus is raised. Then Jesus is walking on the seashore. He's got a little fire going. It's morning. He's got some fish on the fire. He's made some bread. It's cooking. And the disciples who've been fishing come in. And Jesus gives them breakfast. And then he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And they go through this routine three times. What we don't see in English is vitally important, the way Jesus actually said it. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me with the devotion due to God? And Peter answers back, Lord, I'm your friend. Simon, do you love me with the devotion due to God? Lord, I am your friend. And the third time, Jesus changes and uses Peter's words and says, Simon, son of God, are you sure I am your friend? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I am your friend. And in each question, Jesus answered with, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Simon Peter has to think in his heart, oh my, what a blessing of God. I denied him. I forsook him. And here he is taking my words and saying, I can use you on the level where your commitment is now. Thou art my glory and the lifter of my head. That's the defiant reaffirming of faith. All the promises of God belong to you. Now the fourth thing David says in this psalm is, the miraculous power of prayer. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Listen to what he said. I cried in the past. I've already done it. I've cried. And he heard me. Already done, already accomplished. I cried, he heard. Not I cried and maybe he'll hear. Not I cried and I hope he'll hear. I cried and he heard. I said this is the miraculous power of faith. I don't use that word miraculous with any apology. I believe in the miraculous power of prayer. I ask God, I can take you to the place, I can show you the time. And he heard me. Many years ago, Bonnie and I had the privilege of doing missionary work in Russia. I made 14 trips. I lived there for 2 years. She went with me one summer, and the rest of the time she worked to support me while I was there. And one morning in church, some ladies came up to me at the end of the service and asked me to pray for them. And had special needs. One of them said, would you pray for my husband? He's an alcoholic. It's destroying his life. And when he gets drunk, he's a mean drunk. Would you pray for him? Now, I don't tell you this to brag on me. I tell you this to brag on God. And I pray, Lord, the next drink he takes, may it not give him the high, may it not give him the exuberant feeling that alcohol brings, may it make him sick so that he vomits. That's why I pray. About 2 weeks later, husband came to church. Before the service, he walked up and said, "I wanted to meet you. Why did you pray that when I drank, I would get sick? Because every time I've tried to take a drink of alcohol in the last 2 weeks, it's made me sick and I've thrown up." I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Another couple came for prayer, and the church prayed that these two people who were sharing a house. You have to understand, in 1993 in Russia, there were a lot of sharing of apartments. They were living with another couple, so there were three of them. They wanted to find another apartment so they could have a little bit of living space. And the church prayed. And they found two apartments so that each of the three had their own place. And then a lady came for prayer who said, "My cows are sick. And if they don't get better, I'm going to have to slaughter them and sell them. It's not the right time. I'm going to lose a lot of money doing it. But if I don't do it now, I'll lose it all. Would you pray for my cows?" Now you have to forgive me. Because I thought, pray for cows, how utterly ridiculous. But we prayed. And the next Sunday she came to church and I said, "How are your cows?" And understand, this conversation is going through an interpreter because I spoke almost no Russian back then and don't speak much more today. But I said, "How are your cows?" And she looked at me and said, "They're fine. You prayed for them." And I thought, "Oh Lord, it wasn't my faith, it was hers. I cried unto the Lord and He heard me." There's nothing like the miraculous answer to prayer. I cried, I can show you where I cried. And He heard me. I can show you the results. I can take you to the spot. I can show you the time. And He heard me. The miracle prayer. Number five. After all of this, we have the precious gift of serenity. David said, "I lay down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Here he is, fleeing for his life. He said, "I'll not be afraid of 10,000 that have rallied themselves around me." In this account in 2 Samuel, the Bible says that Absalom had taken 12,000. So David was a little bit short in his count. 12,000 had come out to find David and take his life. Out here in the wilderness, none of the comforts of home, none of the comforts of the throne. Lay me down and slept. Then I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. The precious gift of serenity. What a precious relationship to our Father. In all the troubles, in all the anxiety, in all the situation. You remember the old song? He's got the whole world in His hand. What was the lady's name that used to sing that on Billy Graham Crusade? Her name's just run through and run back out. If you got the name, you're way ahead of her. She would sing, "His eye is on the sparrow. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got you and me, brother, in His hand.
He's got you and me, sister, in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. I laid me down and slept in the midst of my troubles because the Lord sustained me. And I woke. He doesn't say it, but if you had a sleep like that, there's a refreshment. And then lastly, number six, the final facet in this psalm is the measureless scope of salvation. Look at the very last verse. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. God, salvation is yours. Yours to give. Yours to provide. Your blessing be upon your people. And David is not excluding anybody. He's not excluding Absalom. He's not excluding the 12,000 who were out for him. He's not excluding the rest of the people back home who sided with Absalom. Your blessing be upon your people. When Jesus hung on the cross, over and over again, the gospel only records it once, but He said it over and over again. Father, forgive them. Well, they don't know what they did. This is the measureless, exhilarating scope of the gospel that you and I have received from Jesus Christ. Did any of those people deserve the blessing? Absolutely not. Were any of them worthy of it? Absolutely not. Does David say, bless all of them? Absolutely did. Thy blessing upon thy people. I look in the mirror. I see a man who's